Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The rest of the world has already forgotten about Easter, if it paid any attention to Easter at all. Because Easter came so late in the season of spring this year, it had to share a bit of time with Earth Day this year. And so the message of God's victory over death and the grave through the crucifixion and the resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ, had to share time and the spotlight in some cases with the ecological message that we're all responsible for saving the earth, and so we all need to do what we must do. I did read somewhere this past week that some churches tried to cleverly combine these two themes of Easter and Earth Day. And the gist of the article was that in some cases, unfortunately, there was a bit of Trinitarian confusion that took place about God the Father, the Son, and Mother Earth. Yet let there be no confusion amongst us here. God the Father sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to atone for the sins of the whole world by becoming sin for us. Christ Jesus took our place in the divine judgment before God by taking on all of our sin and all of the punishment that we deserve for our sin. He took it all upon himself, atoning for it by his most precious and holy blood shed for us on the cross. And the very proof that this Jesus has completely justified us before God the Father is that God raised him from the dead. For sin, which leads to death, has no hold on him who abolished sin in his crucified flesh. So the cross now, which to all the world is a symbol of shame and death, for us has become the object around which the saints of God gather to give praise and worship to our Lord and Savior. On Good Friday, the blood of Christ rained down on the roof of hell, and on Easter Sunday, the roof collapsed because it could not support the weight of the risen Christ who descended into hell to proclaim death's demise. O death, where is your victory? O grave, where is thy sting? The rest of the world may already have forgotten about Easter, but the Christian church will never forget, and celebration of Easter never ends. Every Sunday is a celebration of Easter. Every Sunday, the church gathers together to hear the same old story of Christ's death for the sins of the whole world and of his resurrection from the dead for the righteousness and the salvation of all who believe. It's the same old story, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and it never gets old. But the brand new Holy Christian and Apostolic Church observed the very first Easter Sunday a lot differently than we did last week. No great organ anthems, no trumpet descants, no exuberant singing, no joyous proclamations of Christ is risen. All right, a little slow. On Easter evening, the disciples were huddled together behind locked doors. They were not celebrating a great victory over the grave. They were wondering what had gone wrong. They were afraid of what the ruling council of the Jews might do to them. Who knows that Judas wasn't at this very moment cutting another deal with the chief priests, agreeing to reveal their location to them, just as he had done to Jesus. Nothing is so effective at keeping the gospel from spreading like fear. As long as the disciples remained afraid of what might happen to them, the report of the women that Christ had risen from the dead would go no further. the news that the chief priests had not been able to keep under wraps by rolling that rock in front of the entrance to the tomb, they would now accomplish as long as the disciples were kept in fear and remained behind those locked doors in an undisclosed room. It was fear in the very beginning that kept Adam in hiding. Before there were any rooms with doors to lock, Adam tried to hide himself for fear behind a leaf. "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." From the very beginning, the Lord God went and he looked for those who are in hiding. He went and looked for Adam, and he found him. From the very beginning, God has sought and found all who tried to hide in fear. We can try to hide from others. We can even try to hide from ourselves. But we cannot hide from God. Which speaks a better word about God, really, than it does of us. God wants to be with us. He wants to be in our presence. He wants to be in communion with his people. So just as he barged in on Adam, now he barges in on his disciples. He enters right into their fear, and he gives them his peace. He walked right through the locked doors. They were no more able to keep him from getting into the disciples than that stone rolled in front of the tomb was able to keep him from getting out from his grave. I suppose he could have knocked, and maybe he should have. In St. John's Revelation, we hear Jesus speak to the church in Laodicea. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." But surely on this first Easter night, before the reality of what had taken place had sunk into the disciples would not have responded to a knock on the door for fear. But just what was it that these men of God, these chosen ones, that Jesus had discipled for so long, just what was it that they were so afraid of? What was it that they were so afraid that the chief priests could do to them? It was the fear that these men could cause to their bodies, physical fear, of harm to their flesh, and it was the fear that they might even go so far as to kill them, just as they had done to Jesus. And so, like sheep without a shepherd, they are harassed and helpless, and they are huddled together in fear. Jesus is the Good Shepherd. And the Good Shepherd goes to his sheep. He comes to them and he stands among them. The Good Shepherd hears the bleating of his sheep and he comes to them and he shows them that they are not alone, but that he is with them. He has not abandoned them. He has not left them to defend for themselves. Even the cross, even the sealed tomb could not keep him from coming to them. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Not, "Why are you guys in here when you should be out there?" Not, "Are you really as cowardly as all this after everything that you have seen from me and that I have called you?" No, he speaks to them gracious words, tender words, absolving words. "Peace be with you." His words give what they promise. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. I have said this to you so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." I do find it interesting that these frightened little sheep do not necessarily react to his presence or to his promise of peace until one more thing happens. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. It was the sight of his wounds, that they finally reacted, and their reaction was pure joy. It was his wounds, the gruesome holes in the palm of his hands where the nails went through, the terrible gash in his side where the sword pierced him. It was these wounds that assured these disciples that this was indeed none other than that Jesus who had been crucified on the cross. This is what the prophet Isaiah had foreseen and confirmed would be the conclusive proof that this one who was standing amongst them today on this Easter Sunday was indeed the Prince of Peace. He was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. He showed them his hands. He did not tell them to look at their hands, suggesting that they should find their confidence and their courage in what they could accomplish if they only put their hands to work, or if they could only get their hands on the proper program and round up the proper financing. He showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad. It is said that there is a cathedral in England in which two statues lie side by side. The one statue is of a crusader knight, and the other is of his lady. A close inspection of the statue of the lady reveals that she is missing the right hand. How did it come to be missing? The explanation goes like this. In one of the battles of the Crusades, an English knight fighting under Richard the Lionhearted was taken prisoner by the Muslims. He was sentenced to death by the Muslim general Saladin. The knight begged Saladin to set him free, not for his own sake, but for the sake of the love of his lady in England and the love that she had for him. It would crush her. Saladin scoffed at this claim and said that she would forget him and marry another before his blood had dried. The knight assured him that her love was deeper than that. Saladin decided to test her love for her knight. He sent the lady a letter asking her to prove her love for the knight by cutting off her right hand and sending it to him. She did just that. And when Saladin saw the hand sent to him in a bag, he set the knight free and sent him back to England. Just as this lady's terrible wounds testify to the depth of her love for her knight, so the wounds of Jesus Christ forever testify to the depth of his love for his disciples and to you and me. These wounds are the signs that assure us of our Lord's love for us. Those wounds in his hands and his side tell us that he loves you, and that he has atoned for your sin, and that your death is now conquered, and that by those wounds he will raise you up to an eternal life with him forever. He has faced your greatest fears, and you may now cast all your fears upon him, for he cares for you. By his death that he has suffered on the cross, even death there, by his resurrection from the dead, even from the sealed tomb, he lives and he reigns to all eternity, and he does so for you. All of this is just for you. By his presence and his word and his wounds, He turns our fear into peace and our mourning into joy. Jesus again said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." A strange choice of men upon which to build the one holy Christian and apostolic church. Yet these frightened men are to be the foundation upon which he will build his body, the church. These frightened little sheep will have the responsibility of taking the message of the victory over death and the resurrection of the body into the whole world. But as they are here in this room on this Easter Sunday, they are nothing but flesh and bones. They have no spirit in them. And apart from the spirit, there may well be existence, but there is no life. In the beginning, when God formed the man, the dust of the ground, the man was just a lifeless body, flesh and bones, nothing more. And then the Lord breathed into the man's nostrils the breath of life. And then the man became a living being. Now, here in this little room, Jesus breathes his holy breath on these lifeless bodies. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And with that is one holy Christian and apostolic church became a living body, ready to proclaim the gospel of peace and joy, which comes through faith in the resurrected one, Jesus Christ. This is surely not to be mistaken by us for an earthly peace and joy. Earthly peace and joy depends upon the removal of a bad thing. A financially strapped person has peace and joy when he gets some money. A sick person has peace and joy when he becomes well again. That is, earthly peace and joy is based on the change in outward circumstances of one's life. But the peace and the joy that the disciples of Christ have is a different thing than this altogether. The threat and the danger may well remain. The grave certainly still awaits them all. But they are at peace and they are filled with joy because the peace and the joy that Christ gives to his Christians is based not on an outward change, but upon an inner change. They have a new heart and a new mind. And their peace and joy is based on the fact that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and that he has found them right where they were hiding. The peace and the joy of this world is a fragile and a fleeting thing. If the outward and external situation changes, it all flies away and disappears in an instant. But among the disciples of Jesus, things are different. The outward situation may not change at all, but within, they have a peaceful and a joyful heart. And this comes from the resurrection of Christ, and because they see Christ's hands and his side. This same Jesus Christ is amongst us here this morning in this place. Hear his word to you. Peace be with you. Today, here, he puts his hands into your hands, his body into your mouth to take and to eat. Here this morning, he takes the blood drained from his side on the cross, puts it in a cup, and says to you, "Take and drink." Today, we behold Jesus and his wounds. And we receive them for our peace. Therefore, we are not afraid. Instead, we lift up our hearts, lifting them to the Lord. In the name of Jesus.